God's word this evening comes to us from the book of Genesis, the 49th chapter, and we will begin reading at the first verse and read till verse 12. Genesis chapter 49. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledst thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. Down from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." Thus far God's holy and precious word. Beloved congregation, whom are you expecting? If I met you at our local airport here, this would be a question I could easily have asked you and you me. Whom are you expecting? Who are you waiting for? And especially if this person you were waiting for was an important person, your expectation would be high, wouldn't it? Or if this person you were waiting for, you hadn't seen for a long time, that expectation that you would feel inside of you would be particularly intense, wouldn't it? Or if it was a family member that you dearly loved, especially if you hadn't seen them for a very long time, your expectation would be very pronounced and intense. I just heard from a family member this past week that during the Second World War, his brother went off to fight for our country. And in fact, this man was born after his brother had left, but he had heard about him, his brother Hank. And he waited year after year until his brother would return. And in his heart there was this expectation, this anticipation for when this brother might return. And then one morning, as he looked out the window, there coming up the driveway was a man dressed beautifully in his navy clothes. He had just been released, and there he was coming up the driveway, all dressed up, carrying his white duffel bag. This man's expectation was not put to shame. And how excited and how glad he was to see this one whom he had expected so long. Whom are you expecting? You know, the coming of Christ into this world is a theme that we do well to consider often and thoroughly. Because the whole history culminates in His coming and all that He came to do. And ever since our first parents were told that mother promise of Christ's coming, there has been that anticipation, that expectation for this coming of the Deliverer. Without His coming, there is no gospel. Without His coming, there is no future. Without His coming, there is no hope. And the Lord has given us many affirmations and reaffirmations of this basic promise of Christ's coming from very early times and throughout the whole Old Testament until the coming of Christ in actuality in the flesh. And one of those promises we hope to look at tonight with the Lord's help is found in Genesis 49, verse 10. These words, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Our theme for tonight is the scepter of Shiloh. 4 points. First of all, the scepter of Shiloh prophesied. Secondly, pictured. Thirdly, present. And finally, prevailing. The scepter of Shiloh, prophesied, pictured, present, and prevailing. This special name, Shiloh, was first heard in the room of a dying man, from the lips of a dying man, to his sons whom he was leaving behind. 2 chapters before this chapter we read together, these verses, we read, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die." But with death approaching, there were two things that Jacob needed to do. And they were these. First of all, he needed to convey the birthright to one of his sons. And secondly, the blessing, the particular blessing. Now, sometimes those two things fell together. They were one and the same thing. But in this particular case, they were not. They were two different things that Jacob still had to do. And his forefathers, Abraham and Isaac, had done them. And now it was Jacob's turn. You see, even though the patriarch, Jacob, would leave this world, God's blessing, God's promise, God's purpose would continue. And as it was done in those days, the spiritual head of the family would call together his family, his sons, and he would bestow upon them the legacy, the blessing that he had been given by the Lord. Now the birthright, the first of these two things, the birthright had to do with the inheritance, usually. The birthright had to do with the inheritance that this father was going to leave for his son. And so if there were two children, one of the children would get a double portion, it's called. He'd get twice as much as the other would get. It would often be the oldest child. And in this particular case, it was Joseph who received the birthright. You can read of it in the previous chapters, in chapter 48 especially. When Jacob called together Joseph and his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he bestowed this special blessing, this birthright upon Joseph, this tribe, and by blessing his two sons, And perhaps you recall in that remarkable way of crossing his hands. But by blessing both sons, he gave, as it were, the birthright to Joseph. However, there was one more thing that still needed to be done. And it was this blessing, this chief blessing. And so Jacob calls together his sons in our chapter and he says, "Gather yourselves together." He wants to give this blessing, this final, this chief, this preeminent blessing to one of the 12 sons. Who would it be? Who would it be who would take, as it were, the leadership among the various tribes after the death of his father? Well, here they are in the dying chamber of this patriarch. But mind you, this Jacob is not just a patriarch. You have to remember that he is also a prince. Do you remember that time that he wrestled with that angel by the river Jabbok? And the Lord had asked him what his name was, and he had said it, Jacob. And that angel said to him, "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and men, and hast prevailed." And so tonight, beloved, there is a prince who is dying. It's true, he hasn't always been the prince that he should have been in his family, that head, that leader, that prince in his own family. He's not always set the right example. He has not always warned his sons when he should have and led them as he should have. But still, he was that prince. God had made him that. And now as he gathers his sons around him, the question is, who will take the leadership role? Who will take the scepter from Father Jacob, from Prince Jacob, after Jacob's death? And so what Jacob is doing in a way is he's taking this scepter that God has given him as leader of his home, but more particularly as a prince whom God has called exactly that, a prince, and he is taking that scepter and he is passing it on. Who will get it tonight? Will Reuben get it? What do you think, children? Will Simeon get it? Levi? Well, let's see who will get it. But before we see who gets it, we have not only a patriarch here who's dying and a prince, but we also have a prophet. I don't know if you noticed this, but in the first verse and the second verse, this is what Jacob says. "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." He is declaring the future to his children, even the distant future, the things that will take place in the last days. You know, this is not just a father who has some inkling of how the future will go and he wants to tell his sons a few things. No. Jacob here, as he is approaching that city which has foundations, which he's been seeking for all his life, as he approaches it, he sees far into the future. God gives him to behold that which will befall his sons, that which will happen to in the history of this world, things that relate even to you and to me. And as we've gathered tonight in God's house, we are in a certain way in this chamber of this dying patriarch and this dying prince, but also this dying prophet who is addressing even you and me. Because these last days, beloved, they relate to us. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians 10, that the ends of the world have come upon us in a particular way. You know, from the coming of Christ into this world, we have been in a certain sense in the last days. John tells those to whom he is writing in 1 John, "My little children, this is the last hour." And so the things that Jacob is saying in these blessings, as they speak to the future and as they speak to the last days, they speak to our days. And so together with these 12 sons, we should perk up our ears and listen with our hearts and see what it is that this prophet is saying to us. And so the patriarch, the prince, and the prophet turns to his first son, Reuben. Will it be Reuben who receive this true blessing? Will it be Reuben who will be this prince instead of his father? Listen. Thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. It sounds like it, doesn't it? Up to this point, it sounds like Reuben will be it. But listen to how the text goes on. Unstable. Unstable as water. Reuben has proved himself to be unstable. He has been led by the lusts of his own heart. There has been this ingrained instability in Reuben. And as a result, he will not receive this preeminent blessing. No, Jacob will not confer the leadership upon Reuben. And neither will it be Simeon's. And neither will it be Levi's. Those brethren, instruments of cruelty, enter not into their gatherings, Jacob says. Who then? Well, listen to what Jacob says to Judah. Judah, thou art he. And you wonder, especially if you know what Judah was like, and I believe you recently heard about Judah. If you think of how Judah had fallen so deeply, you almost wonder if Jacob's going to say, Judah, thou art he who has fallen so deeply. Judah, thou art the man. Judah, I pass you by entirely. But no, listen to what he says, how he goes on. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. That's the first thing Jacob has to say about Judah. Judah will be praised. Now, how is this possible? Especially if we think of the kind of person that Judah was. Well, indeed, when you think about the sins of Judah, there was nothing praiseworthy in Judah at all. But the reason Judah will be praised is not because of anything that he earned, but rather it would be because of the grace of God, that undeserved favor in his life. Judah is to be praised, first of all. But secondly, Jacob says more. He says Judah will be powerful. Children, if you go on and read the blessing of Judah, you'll see that there are three references to a lion. And actually in the Hebrew, you have three different words used for lion. There's the young lion, there's the mature lion, and then there's the old lion. And so there's this successive steps of maturity and leadership. And Judah will be powerful. The lion is known as one of the most powerful of all the beasts, isn't he? And Judah here will be like a lion in three stages. That will be his history. There will be that period of Judah's history in which it will be like a lion's whelp. You can read of that in the book of Judges, for example, when Judah already then shows itself to be forward, to take the leadership position. Tentatively, in a way, and yet decisively. And so it is that lion's whelp. But then as we go on, we see how that leadership skill in Judah increases and develops and matures. And he will come to that point, especially under David and Solomon, where Judah will be this immovable, experienced, mature lion. Judah will be powerful. So Judah will be praised, first of all. And Judah will be powerful. But thirdly, he goes on and he says that Judah will be the prince. Judah will be this prince. From Judah's line, there would be the succession of kings. And so the scepter would be, in a certain sense, there in Judah's tribe. It would be between his feet, as he goes on to say. It is from Judah that the kings of Israel would come forth, the one after the other. And so Jacob the prince gives the scepter to Judah, who will carry on that princely legacy within the household of Jacob. Dear congregation, the words of dying family members are important, are they? Are they not? Perhaps some of you remember being there at the bedside of a father or a mother or of a dear friend, and especially if they were believers, how we hang on their words. There is something of a fragrance of eternity about them so often, and how important they are. But how much more tonight, as we stand in the spirit, as it were, here by the bed of this dying prince. His words are important, not just because he is dying, but because he is a dying prophet. And God is speaking through him and to him, even to us today. And even though Jacob is going, someone is coming. Even though Jacob is about to leave this world, he sees, as it were, on his way out, he sees someone who will come, and who will come not to leave, but in order to abide forevermore. And so let us take heed to what it is that this dying prophet has to say to us. That was our first point, Shiloh's scepter prophesy. But secondly, we go to the picture, the scepter of Shiloh pictured. Jacob says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet." And in that sentence, we have two pictures. The first is that of a scepter, and the second is that of a lawgiver. Now, a scepter was a staff, a rod. And kings would handle that. It would be the right of the king to hold the scepter unless he would give that scepter to one of his officials. And then, if he did that, that official could operate with kingly, with regal, with royal authority. And this language of the scepter actually comes from the ancient art of shepherding. Even today, we know that shepherds carry a staff, don't they? And that staff is the symbol of leadership. The shepherd uses that staff whenever he needs to count the sheep or he needs to separate the sheep. And the sheep can look up, and whoever they see having and holding that staff, they know that is the shepherd, that is the leader, that is the ruler. And in the ancient Near East, they thought of the king as a shepherd. And you have that often in the Bible, don't you? The Lord is my shepherd. He is my king. He is my governor. He is my ruler. And human kings were also thought of as shepherds. And so they'd have these scepters, these rods, these staffs made out of gold or brass. Often they'd have some ornamentation on it. Sometimes they'd even have an animal at the end of it, like an eagle. Or perhaps in Judah's case, what animal do you think would be on this scepter? It could very well have been a lion. And the scepter was like a coat of arms, as we have it in later times, in Middle Ages, and even today. You know those symbols? Our states have a coat of arms, a symbol. And it represents what we think about ourselves and how we want to be known. And so this scepter is like a symbol, a coat of arms, a symbol of regality. It's a brand, it's identity. And here it is most likely that of a lion guarding a scepter between its feet. So that's the first picture, the first snapshot that Jacob gives here. But he goes on and speaks about a lawgiver. A lawgiver from between his feet. Now there are two possible meanings here. It could simply be that this lawgiver is just another word for the sovereign who holds this scepter. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver, the one who holds that scepter, from between his feet, who would come from him, who would descend from him. But the other interpretation, which I find more attractive, is this, that Judah would hold the scepter, but closely associated with Judah would be the lawgiver. And who was the lawgiver in ancient Israel? Wasn't it the tribe of Levi, who had control and custody of the laws of Moses, received from God? Now we know that the tribe of Levi was spread throughout the whole country, but most prominently in Judah. And especially after the northern kingdom was given up to the Gentiles and sent into exile, many of the Levites came and found refuge in Judah. And they took up their habitation in Judah. And so the picture is here of Judah will hold the scepter. It will have the royal office. But between its feet, nestled there in Judah, right close to the king, there would be this teaching tribe, this law-giving tribe. And by way of this scepter, and by way of these law books, God would keep Judah in a special way close to himself. And isn't that true? When you look at the history of Judah, what tribe was there that lasted the longest in terms of its faithfulness and in terms of its existence? We know that Judah, of course, went astray just like the other tribes did as well. But in a special way, more so than the others, the Lord hedged about Judah through that kingship, through that Davidic family, and through the lawgiver, through the Levites between their feet. And what blessings these two pictures were, the scepter and the law book. That's how God kept his people. And that's how he still keeps them today, even here in an outward sense. You've been raised with the lordship of Jesus Christ and also with the book of the law. And God keeps the people, doesn't he? Even in an outward sense, even in an external sense, through these means. And so Jacob speaks of pictures of what a later king would be like. He would hold the scepter, and there would be this lawgiver. And you know, as you follow the history of Israel, what do you find? That this proved entirely true. Jacob was a true prophet. Look, for example, at the days of the judges. There was no king in Israel, but yet Judah provided leadership to all the tribes there, even at that point. And yes, the kingship was given to Saul for a small period of time because of the rebellion of the people. But you know what? The Lord was preparing Israel for a true king, for a king after God's own heart. And the day came when one out of Judah, from Bethlehem, Judah, rose to the throne, David. And there he was, that great day in which he became king and was anointed king, first in Hebron, there in Judah, and then in Jerusalem. And the day came when all the tribes, as it were, sent representatives, and they streamed there to Judah, and they acknowledged the kingship of David, and they bowed before him, and they gathered around him. There was their leader. There was their uniter. There was the one who taught them. There was the one who defended them. There was the one who delivered them from their enemies. There was the one who gathered them together. That was David. But the scepter didn't depart after David, did it? No. It continued. The son of David, Solomon, he too rose to the throne. And in a certain sense, you could say he took the scepter even higher and further. The extent of his rule and his reign increased and augmented. And there he was king over that whole region, from the Euphrates all the way to Egypt. And the scepter was not departing from Judah. And even after Solomon, in the history of the kings, we know that many of the kings became corrupt, didn't they? Yes, there were good ones. And yet the Lord remembered this prophecy. He remembered the oath that he swore to David, and the scepter did not depart from Judah. And even in the days of exile, the Lord kept, as it were, that scepter there, albeit hidden, albeit obscured, in the tribe of Judah for 70 years until the tribe of Judah could return. And while all the other tribes were lost and forgotten, as it were, in exile, the scepter did not depart from Judah. There was still a people known as Judah, as the Jews. That's what we have our word Jews from Judah. And the lawgiver, the books of the law, were kept there by Ezra and other Levites there until the time that was appointed. And so these two pictures of the scepter and of the lawgiver were pictures of what God had ordained and what Jacob was prophesying that Judah would have. And they were to look at these things and not just see them as institutions, not just see them as external things, not just see them as things belonging to the history of Israel, but they were to take David and take Solomon and take the law books and look beyond them to this one who would fulfill all these things. They were but shadows, and the substance was going to come. And Jacob does not leave us in the dark about that, but he goes on to speak about him, as we will see in our third point, the scepter of Shiloh present. Notice how our text says, until Shiloh comes. Until Shiloh comes. That means two things. First of all, there will be a person named Shiloh. And secondly, this Shiloh will come. Now, first of all, what does Shiloh mean? This is the first time in all of the scriptures that we have this word Shiloh, this name Shiloh. And though there have been prophecies of Christ throughout Genesis, to none of them are we ever given a name so that we can think of Messiah as having a particular name. Think of the seed of the woman. That's one prophecy. And the seed through whom God would bless the nations, another prophecy given to Abraham. And there are many other prophecies. But for none of them, there is a name. It's just a concept, a term. But here, finally, from the lips of this dying patriarch, we have for the first time in all of Scripture a name for this one whom we are to expect, and his name is Shiloh. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, that the Lord waited until this point in time to give a name to his son who was to come. You know, even that night when Jacob wrestled with the angel, and we believe that that angel was Christ, pre-incarnate Christ, Jacob was eager to have that name. And so he asked that fighting angel, that wrestling angel, he asked him, "What is your name? Pray, tell me your name." And the angel simply answered, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask me after my name?" He keeps that name hidden and secret until Jacob, as it were, is at the point of leaving this life and going to that city that had foundations. There the Lord tells him what he had wanted that night there at the Jabbok. He tells it to him now. His name is Shiloh. Tell your sons his name is Shiloh. Tell the whole world his name is Shiloh. The name appears for the first time. What do you think? Isn't it a beautiful name? Shiloh. Do you know what it means? Well, there are a number of opinions as to what it means, but there are two that I think are most likely. The first is this. He whose right it is. He whose right it is. This Shiloh is the one to whom the scepter belongs. This is the one who will have it properly and rightfully. It belongs to him. And you know, there's a passage in Ezekiel that picks up on this, a wonderful passage. It talks about the coming Messiah as the one who will have the right to the crown, the right to the throne. And this is what it says, he whose right it is. How true this is of Shiloh. He has the right to the throne. He has the right to the scepter. It's as if the scepter has a name written on it. And it says, this belongs to Shiloh. This belongs to Shiloh. He whose right it is. But there's a second interpretation. And it's this. He who gives rest. He who gives peace. And this too is very attractive. Because we see it being picked up again and again throughout the prophecies. For example, Isaiah chapter 9. There will come this Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Shiloh, the Peace Giver. You know, there are many kings and many rulers who claim to give peace. They will come and they will restore peace. They will restore tranquility. They will bring rest to the nation. But how often do not their promises fail? But here is one whose name is Shiloh, Peace Giver. And his name is true. He will not fail. Shiloh, he whose right it is, and Peace Giver. So that first of all, Shiloh. But this Shiloh won't simply stay there up in heaven. He won't simply remain afar off. Jacob says, until Shiloh comes, there will be a day in which this Shiloh will be present in person. He will come as a person. His coming will be personal. Shiloh will come. And it will be a certain coming. It's for sure. Shiloh will come. There's no doubt about it. And it will be an actual coming. Shiloh will come. And you know, Jacob is telling his sons and all of us a sign that we can expect his coming by. Listen very carefully. The scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. This means that the scepter will continue for a long time. But there will be a time when that scepter will no longer continue. And then Shiloh will come. Children, do you know when the scepter departed from Judah? Think about that a minute. When did the scepter, when did the kingship, when did the governorship in Shiloh end? Well, in a certain sense, it ended when Herod was made king over Israel. Before that, the Jews, even though they didn't have kings, they still had the rule of governors. And they still had the Sanhedrin who had free reign, pretty much, before Herod. But you know, when Herod came, he came to the throne and he took, as it were, in a certain sense, that scepter from Israel and from Judah. In fact, we can read from the Jewish writers, the rabbis, that when Herod was placed upon the throne, all the Jewish patriots ran about the streets crying this, "Woe is us! Woe is us! For the scepter is departed from Judah, and the lawgiver from between his feet." They sensed it. They felt it. Here was this foreign king, this Edomite king, Herod. The scepter had departed from Judah. But oh, if only they had realized that the coming of Shiloh was approaching. If only they recognized, if only they had thought and they had looked forward to the imminent coming of Shiloh. You know, when the wise men from the east came, seeking he who was born king of the Jews, the Gentiles, these wise men were coming, seeking he who was born king of the Jews. They came to a city in which everyone said, oh, the prophets say it's in Bethlehem, Judah. But you know, they didn't even bother go to follow these wise men and see who was born king of the Jews. There was only one who took this report seriously, and it was Herod himself. He understood that something was going on, and he felt threatened by it. But the rest of the population, they had become accustomed to this rule by a foreign dictator, by Herod. And they weren't even looking for this Shiloh. And this continued throughout Jesus' ministry, didn't it? Yes, there were some who wanted to crown Jesus as a political, as a military king. But when Jesus rejected that and made clear that his kingdom was not of this world, then they had had enough. In fact, they came to the point where they took Shiloh and they said to Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Do you hear that? The Shiloh. He whose right it was. He, the peace giver. The people are saying, away with him. Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Oh, Judah. Oh, Judah. What are you doing? Don't you remember the prophecy of your ancient father, the patriarch Jacob? The scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. But beloved, would we have done any different if we had been there and we would have seen this Jesus? We had seen this Jesus who came to bring a kingdom that was not of this world. A kingdom that in a way convicts us because it shows us that we are unable to bring in the kingdom. That we have taken the scepter in a certain sense that God has given us and we have broken it. And it lies there broken in our hands. And we have failed at being kings. And Christ Jesus, the Shiloh, comes and he convicts us of that. He shows us that we need a spiritual king. We need a peacemaker. We need someone to bring us back into peace with God. And yet through it all, beloved, this peacemaker, this Shiloh still comes. He didn't turn back. As the prophecy goes, until Shiloh comes, he came to stay. And even through the rejection, even through the despite that was done to him, you know, that's how he set up this kingdom. It was there on the cross where people put him away and rejected him, that the Father rode over the cross. This is my Shiloh, as it were. In fact, what did it say above the cross? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You know, the Father made sure that this testimony was there. Jesus of Nazareth, the King. He whose right it was, the Shiloh, the peace giver. And you know, there was one man who realized it. And it wasn't a good man. It was a man crucified next to Jesus. That one malefactor who began to pray. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou art come into thy kingdom. Here is a man who recognized Shiloh, even there dying on the cross. You know, it was in his death that Christ Jesus was the perfect Shiloh, the perfect peace giver, because he destroyed him that had the power of death. He took away the scepter from the devil entirely, as it were, and he is crowned now in the resurrection and in the ascension with glory. Him has the Father honored and exalted beyond all measure. This is Shiloh. Shiloh has come. Shiloh has come in his birth, yes. But Shiloh has also come in his dying. Shiloh has come in his resurrection. And Shiloh has come to stay. The question tonight is this your Shiloh? Shiloh has come. But is he your Shiloh? You know, Jacob prophesied of him. Jacob pictured him. And this Shiloh came and he was present. But the glory of the gospel is that it's not just a present Shiloh, but that we have a prevailing Shiloh. As we will see in our final point, after your congregation, we come in the fourth point to Shiloh's scepter prevailing. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You know, the first half of our verse dealt largely with the Jews and the time before the coming of Christ and the coming of Christ itself. But this dying prophet sees further than just those events. He sees into the last days, into our days, and he sees something. He sees that unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. You know, this Jesus, this Shiloh, didn't simply come to come. He came to gather. And wherever the gospel is preached, he stands, as it were, with his scepter and with his word and with his Holy Spirit, and he wields it. And he gathers people to himself from the four corners of this world. You know, he didn't simply come for those who descended from Jacob, those 12 tribes. To him shall the gathering of the people be. And actually in the original it says the gathering of the peoples, plural, the peoples. To him shall the gathering of the peoples be. You know, when Jacob was uttering this prophecy, most of us, you know, most of us are not Jews. Most of us would have been among those nations, those Egyptians and the other Gentiles. You can read of them in Genesis 10, who were scattered throughout the face of this earth, walking about in their ignorance, in their darkness, and in their sin. But here, this dying patriarch sees something. As he approaches this city that has foundations, and he's overwhelmed, as it were, by this vision of Shiloh coming, he knows that it's not just his family that will benefit, not just his sons and their generations that will be impacted, but unto this Shiloh shall the gathering of the peoples be. Have you been gathered? You know, this gathering of the peoples isn't simply what is happening in church all over our land and all over this world, as wonderful as that is, that people come around the Word of God and they come to hear what God has to say. God uses that. But this gathering is a spiritual gathering. It's this that the Lord Jesus Christ, this Shiloh, comes. And he comes to sinners who have scattered themselves. Because for them to be gathered, they have first been scattered. And what has scattered them? What has scattered you and me? Isn't it true that sin always scatters? Yes, we are united in sin. We are united in a common bond of sin. But with respect to God, we have been driven out of His presence because of sin. And we live at enmity against God and enmity against each other. And so we are scattered. You know, and even if we live together in our globalized world as we talk about it, yet in a deep and a profound and in a heart sense, you and I by nature are scattered. We are scattered to the ends of the earth, as it, so to speak. We are like that prodigal son in that far country, scattered far off because of our rebellion and our sin. And that's what sin does. It scatters us. It makes us to be fragmented and at odds with God and at odds with one another and at odds with ourselves in a certain sense. But now this Shiloh comes and he gathers. He gathers a scattered people. And how does he do that? Children of God, how has he gathered you? And how does he reveal this in the scriptures? Well, isn't it sort of like David? He comes and he's there. And he makes us to know and to feel our scattered condition, that by sin we have scattered ourselves, and there we are at the furthest ends of the world, scattered and forsaken of that which would give us refuge and rest and peace. And there we are. And we realize that the scepter that we've had in our own hands as created in the image of God and to rule and to have dominion lies broken in our hands because of our sin. We have made a mess of it. And God comes and Shiloh comes and he causes us to miss this gathering, to miss this uniter, to miss this peace which passes all understanding. And there we are like that prodigal who said, "In my Father's house are many who have bread and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Here I am scattered in my folly and in my ignorance and in my sin." You know, just like in the days of the judges before David came to the throne, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And God made them to feel thereby what sin does. Just read page after page in this book of Judges. And there you have the imprint of human nature and what it does and the heinousness and the impurity to which it climbs. And in the days of the judges, the people were to feel the fact that they were everything but gathered and that they needed a gatherer. They needed a Shiloh to go before them and to gather them from the furthest reaches and to unite them. And to deliver them and to fight their battles for them. And God prepared him that way to need this David. And he prepared them also by giving them Saul, a bad king. And to show them what it is like to be under a bad Lord. And to be under a bad law giver. Who does not serve the Lord and can never gather us whatsoever. And then Israel cried unto the Lord, didn't they? For judges, and the Lord gave them judges, but finally he gave them this one from the tribe of Judah who would hold the scepter. And how did David gather those people together? Have you ever thought about that? David, he was faithful to his God. He fought their battles. He was anointed by God. God had sent him, he had come, and there he was. And there was this attractiveness that went out from David, wasn't there? You can read of it in 1 Chronicles 11. That when David came to the throne, then the one tribe after the other, they just streamed, as it were, right there to Jerusalem. You know what they said? They said, "David, we are bone of your bone. And flesh of your flesh. Even when Saul had dominion over us, it was really you, David, who had dominion over us. You are our Lord. There is none like David." David was attractive to them. In fact, the name David means lover and beloved. And they loved David, didn't they? They sang his praises. There was this attractiveness that went out from David. And isn't there all the more attractiveness that goes out from Shiloh? Does anyone know anyone more lovely than Shiloh? He is the chief among 10,000, the lily of the valley. And when he gathers you, doesn't he do this, that he makes himself attractive to you? That your heart goes out after him. And you say, Lord, is it possible that thou wouldst also gather me in my sin and in my iniquity and my scattered condition? But the scriptures say, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And he says it himself, doesn't he? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, Shiloh, will give you peace. I will give you rest for your souls. I will unite you. I will be your head over you. For God has made all things one in me, the head. I am the great uniter, and to me belongs the scepter. And I will wield the scepter of my reign through my word and Holy Spirit. And every time you come together to the faithful preaching of the Word of God, you know, Christ from heaven, the Shiloh who has come, he's wielding the scepter of mercy and of peace. And he's saying, scattered ones, sinful ones, I am Shiloh. I have a rest. I have a peace secured at Calvary. Peace with God and peace with one another. Peace and pardon. Peace for your conscience. Peace forevermore. And you know, when he does that in your life, he does it over and over again, doesn't he? In a certain way, in the sense that he makes it real and living and fresh for you. That even in the life of sanctification, when you backslide, and there is that lack of peace in your heart, it is Shiloh that can give it once again. And your heart is attracted to him once again as he comes to you in his word and in the garments of the word. And you say, oh, Shiloh, canst thou do it again? Canst thou give me that peace that passes all understanding? I have forfeited it. I have scattered myself even after grace. Oh, gather me. Oh, gather me, Shiloh. You know, and you also become someone who radiates peace yourself. You know, this Shiloh makes all his children to be peacemakers. They can't wait till others taste and see of Shiloh, that they have that peace and that rest, and that they have their lives controlled and united and bound together by this Shiloh. I ask you, has this Shiloh gathered you? Or must you say that you are still there, scattered in your sin and your iniquity, still scattered under your own rule, or under the rule of a harsh taskmaster, the law, or under a Saul who knows not how to lead you and give you rest? Oh, come then to this Shiloh. This Shiloh is here from this patriarch's lips, and he comes in the garments of his word, and he says, I am Shiloh. I give peace. I give rest. Cry unto him, gather me, Lord. Gather me unto thyself. Gather me into thy bosom, and hide me under thy everlasting wings. In conclusion, let me ask you two questions. First of all, this. Have you gathered there where Shiloh gathers his own? Have you come to that place where he shows his peace and he gives you pardon and he gives you rest for your souls, which you cannot find anywhere else? Oh, go there again. Go there anew. As you hear his name Shiloh, say, Shiloh, there is no name like thy name. Come and make thy peace real and living once again. Take my weariness and give me peace. Take my sin and give me thy love. Have you been gathered by the Shiloh? You know, it says here, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Unto him, unto him, unto him. Isn't it true that really the Christian life is nothing else but going back unto him, unto him, unto him? Shiloh, draw us ever closer to thyself, for near thee all is well. But finally, let me ask you this. When your time comes to gather your family and to speak to them, what will be on your lips as you leave this life like Jacob did? Oh, there are undoubtedly many sins that you can think of and that can cloud your mind, but won't it be this? Won't this name Shiloh be on the tip of your tongue? And won't you say to your children and your friends and whoever it is that gathers around you, won't you say, Shiloh? Shiloh has come. He is altogether lovely. The scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. You know, Jacob would soon leave this life and go to his Shiloh, even before Shiloh came. But there will be a day coming when Shiloh will come again. And then not to dispense peace anymore, but he will come with the clouds. And you know, Jacob will be with him. The souls of all the departed will be, the faithful departed will be with Shiloh, and he will come. And I see, as it were, in my mind, Jacob there with his Shiloh. Oh, my dear friends, does your heart not go out after this Shiloh? Must you go through this Advent season without Shiloh? Is Shiloh nothing to you? What do you have against Shiloh? How has he wronged you? Can't you say tonight, Shiloh, gather me. Gather me, and I shall be gathered. Amen.